bless his holy name. If he's done anything in your life, if he's blessed you in any way, would you bless him right now? Jesus, you're worthy. We recognize every good and perfect gift comes from you. You've done great things and you're greatly to be praised. We bless you, Lord, and thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to even be here to bless you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thankful for your presence here, but I'm thankful for his presence here tonight, blessing us and helping us. We're continuing our study of spiritual disciplines, and while my remarks will center primarily around the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, so I will not be reading a text to you as such, but I would like us to pray before we talk about prayer. And I want us to pray two things, if you would, with me. I want us to pray that our understanding would be opened whenever we come to the Word of God, no matter what the topic is. It's a good practice to say, Lord, open my understanding that I will understand your Word, what you are saying to me. And then secondly, that the inspiration of the Spirit would operate in us. His Spirit would inspire us to action, or to new habits, or to old habits that have been left off, but that the inspiration of the Spirit would operate in us. So would you pray together that our understanding would be open and that the inspiration of the Spirit would operate as we teach and study tonight. Lord, I thank you for your Word, and thank you for the avenue of prayer that you have given to us. And as we study your Word, I pray that my mind would be opened, Lord, that my understanding would be open to new and fresh insights, or to old paths and old truths that I've heard and I've known, but in a new and a fresh way. I pray that you would help me to understand those things. And then also I ask that you would let the inspiration of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost that operates within each and every one of us, let it bring revelation to your Word. And I pray that it would inspire us and motivate us, give us a determination to pray through no matter what we go through. And I pray in the name of Jesus for me, your servant and your people, that we would hear your Word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I'm aware that I don't have the full audience that I would have tonight, as the youth are in the back there having what's called parent night, where they invite the parents of teenagers. Now, I would think that the night on prayer is the night that the parents of teenagers would want to be in here. So apparently there's a schedule conflict somewhere, but we'll talk to Pastor and Pastor Brad, get that straightened out. We are on the subject of prayer in this series of spiritual disciplines. And as has been said in the two previous lessons, spiritual disciplines are about transformation. They are about taking me from who I am into who he wants me to be. And so, yes, prayer is a spiritual discipline, but really we would do better to understand that prayer is relational and it's a privilege. In the Old Testament, there were laws that prohibited you and I, common man, men and women, from entering into the holy place. There was a veil that separated all but one from being exposed to the glory of God. And that veil was torn in two at Jesus' death. And that is what provides us access into God's presence, makes God accessible to each of us, where we wouldn't have been in the Old Testament under Old Testament law, but now we do have access to the presence of God. So prayer is a privilege. And prayer is relational, and therefore it is a necessity in our relationship with God. Prayer is not just about, Lord, I need this, or Lord, bless this. Certainly we can ask and we should, but rather it is an opportunity to know him. Prayer is an opportunity to know him, to be in relationship with him, to hear what he wants to say, to hear who he is. He reveals himself to us in prayer. As he reveals himself to us, we begin to know him, and in knowing him, we know ourselves a little bit better. If you have ever had the courage to pray, Lord, show me where I'm wrong, or convict me where I'm wrong. You know, he loves to answer those prayers. He just absolutely is on top of those kinds of prayers. Because prayer is relational, and we know him better. We get a better glimpse of him, and that therefore gives us a better glimpse of ourselves. Well, I'm not quite stacking up, or I'm not quite meeting up, or my situation is not quite what God says it should be. And so it's relational. There is a relationship that happens in prayer. We see a true picture of him and a true picture of ourselves. And prayer helps us to be transformed into his image. That's why it's part of these spiritual disciplines, which are to be transformational. They're about transformation. Prayer transforms us, helps to transform us into his image. The disciples, those that walked closest with Jesus, they saw him do many unprecedented and remarkable things. They were present when he turned the water into wine. They saw him cleanse lepers. They saw him raise the dead and heal the lame, the blind, and the deaf. But interestingly, the disciples did not ask to be taught how to do miracles. They asked to be taught how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," so Jesus made a practice of prayer, "and in seeing him do that in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Something about Jesus' prayer life so affected the disciples that they infinitely understood that if they could just learn to pray as he prayed, they would and could have the same results that he had. They understood that it wasn't just that he was the Son of God. Yes, there was a special anointing upon him. But because he as a man prayed, he had the results that he had. And they understood that and they desired that. They wanted that. They wanted that relationship that he possessed and that he exampled to them. So he began to teach them. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives us some instructions about prayer, and then he gives us some recipes for prayer. This is all part of his Sermon on the Mount. It was one big, long sermon, unlike this one tonight. It was quite extensive. But number one, about the believer, we are to pray in secret, the Bible says, but God then will reward us openly. Matthew 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Not a public display, but a private communication. This kind of principle of prayer is actually foreshadowed in the Old Testament in Psalm 91, verse 1, where it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The secret place, getting into a secret or an intimate or a close moment with the Most High. So prayer isn't a public spectacle or a public display, but a private or personal communication with our Father. And the promise is that when we pray in secret, he will reward us openly. Scripture is full of examples of secret prayers being rewarded and answered by the Lord. The Lord, it says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that the Lord heard Israel's groaning and he delivered them from Egypt. Relatively small nation in the scope of the world at that time, but he heard that small voice. And he answered in a very big way by splitting the Red Sea and bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. God heard the few words of Joshua that were spoken when the evening sun was sinking in the west and the battle was yet to be won, but an entire world beheld the wonder of the sun standing still as God hearkened to the prayer of a man who dared to ask him to do what had never been done before, a private prayer with a very public display. Jonah, there was nobody down there in the belly of the whale with Jonah. He was all by himself, but he prayed, and God answered in a public display. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius prayed, said that he was a devout man, and he prayed often. And there was a very public display when through Peter to Cornelius, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, a very public display from a very private prayer. The prayers that you pray in private, the things that you whisper, perhaps you don't even say them aloud, but you whisper them. God hears those things, and he can bring those things up. He will make a public display of the answer if we will be faithful and continual in our prayers to him. Jesus instructs us to pray, instructs us how to pray, and then he instructs us how not to pray. He said, unlike the hypocrites, don't be as the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Letting us know that prayers directed to earthly audiences or prayed to impress men rather than God rarely get answers. The only reward a person who prays in such a way might receive is human affirmation. And I don't want just human affirmation as an answer for my prayer. I want the God of heaven to be moved and to move on my behalf. I want to pray as he has instructed us to pray. He goes on, unlike the heathen in verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If we would attribute the success of prayer to the amount of time spent or the energy expended, that would be dangerously close to the false doctrine of salvation by works. But rather, the attitude of our hearts and the sincerity of our faith, along with our obedience to God's word, make our prayers acceptable to him. The attitude of our hearts, the sincerity of our faith, along with our obedience to the word of God, make our prayers acceptable to him. They make them prayers that he loves to answer. And so I'm going to use Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, as the model for prayer. And we're going to use it as the model in the sense that it shows us the elements that should be and can be part of our prayer communication. Now, to force our prayer time to follow the Lord's Prayer as a formula for sequence may not be what Jesus intended, but he does give us essentials that should be part of our prayer communication. The first essential element is a blank on your handout, and it should be recognition. To recognize God for who he is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. So prayer should begin by acknowledging God as our Father. We don't approach the throne of grace like an unworthy applicant, but rather with the confidence of children coming to a loving Father. He says we can boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain help in the time of need. So in prayer, I'm not approaching someone who hates me. I'm not approaching someone who's out to punish me or who is plotting my failure. You ever been timid in approaching somebody because then you're not sure how they're going to receive you or not sure that they actually like you? Maybe there's a personality conflict. It makes us timid. It makes us backward. It causes a little bit of trepidation on our part. But when we pray, we are praying to our Father. We're not praying to someone who's out to get us. We're not praying to someone who is plotting against us. But rather, we're approaching someone who loves us, someone who knows what is best for us, whose plans are far greater for me than my own, and someone who has good plan for me and not evil, someone who is trustworthy, and someone who is all-powerful. We have to come to prayer with that recognition. If we come to him and we think, oh, he's against me, he's not for me, our prayers will be much different than if we come to him and we know that he's for us, he's got the best in mind for us, and we can surrender and trust him. You talk to people differently that you trust than those that you don't trust. So if we don't come to him with the trust of a father, that he's our father and he knows what's best for me, we'll approach him wrongly. We'll approach him differently than he is intended to be approached. And so an essential element is recognition. Acknowledging him as our Father. Also acknowledging that his dwelling is in heaven. So his perspective is far-seeing and superior to ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 reflect this. It says, "For my thoughts, God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So coming to prayer with the understanding that he's my Father and he loves me, and his perspective is much different than mine. It's higher than, I can't see everything that's going on when I'm in the middle of it. You've heard the saying, I can't see the forest for the trees. Because you're right there in the middle of something. You can't see the grand scheme of things or the scope. And while he is with us, he sits high, but he looks low. So he sees what we don't see. That's why the psalmist would pray, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why higher? Because there's a better perspective when you get on higher ground. And so acknowledging he's our Father and his dwelling is in the heaven. The second essential element is from the same verse, chapter 6, verse 9, and it's praise. After acknowledging our Father which art in heaven, Jesus turns it to, hallowed be thy name. We recognize that he is high and holy and worthy. And we are not. And it's important that the content of our prayers show that we recognize that. The attitude of our hearts should acknowledge this difference. That he is high and holy and worthy, and I am not. Without him, we can do nothing. And so that's what motivates our praise and our worship. We recognize that he did something that we could not, and so we praise him. We recognize that he is something that we're not, and so we worship him. And recognizing that he is something that we are not leads to our third essential element, which is submission. I don't think any of us have this notion, but it was in the book and I liked it. God is not our personal servant doing our bidding at a moment's notice. He's not our Santa Claus. Ask for what we want and expect to get it. But rather, we have to come to prayer with the attitude of submission that he is our master, our God, our King. Because the highlight verse for this point is chapter 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If we really believe he's God, then it follows that we should humbly submit to him. Thy kingdom come. Regularly when I pray through the Lord's Prayer in the way that I'm submitting it to you tonight in matters of recognition, praise, submission, and the other elements that we will talk about. When I get to thy kingdom come, here's some things that I stop and pray. Let your kingdom come in my heart. I don't immediately pray for my city or my world or this church. Because if I don't have his kingdom in my heart, my prayers for you and this city and this world are not going to align with what he wants. So I want his kingdom to come in my heart. So I pray, let your kingdom come in my heart. Be the king of my heart and my life. You're the one that gives me the commands. Establish your kingdom in me. Because Romans 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So God can be my king and obedience can be my action, or sin can be my king and death can result. I want God to sit on the throne of my heart. So God, let your kingdom come in my heart. so that what you say goes in my life. Society may say this, and culture may say that, and education may say this, and myself may say that, but you are king, so it's what you say. Let your kingdom come in my heart. And here's something that we can all pray as well. Let your kingdom come in this church. Be the king of this church. You're the one that we follow through the wonderful leadership that he has established here in Pastor and our leadership team. Jesus is the king that we follow. He's the king of this church. What he says goes. He's the one that we follow. May the culture of this church always be that he's the king and I'm the servant. And may it never get switched around. Something else that we can pray here at this point, let your kingdom come in this church, is let every other kingdom that tries to establish itself here be ruined and come to nothing. Fear. Let the kingdom of fear fall wherever it may be trying to set up roots in your heart, your mind, and your family. Let that kingdom fall. The kingdom of pride or the kingdom of false doctrine. Kingdom of lies or addiction or self, let those kingdoms fall because God, you're the king here at APC. You're the king of this church. And let every other kingdom that would try to assert itself against your influence be bound. And would you just pray that with me right now? I feel it. Would you just pray that in your own way? God, we want your kingdom to come in this church. We want you to be the king here. You set up your ways and your thoughts, Lord. They're not ours, but we're going to submit and surrender to you. I pray that any kingdom of fear or any kingdom of sickness perhaps or anxiety that may be trying to reside itself in the hearts and lives of the individuals of this church, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I say, let Jesus be the king of this church and its people in Jesus' name. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. And then finally on that, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in this church. And then let your kingdom come in this city. And I pray similar things for the city that I do for the church. The reality is in this point of submission that submission must be more than just words. Isaiah 29, 13 and 14 say, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. They had not forsaken the form of prayer. They spoke with their lips all the right words, but words spoken, no matter how eloquent, poetic, or spiritual they sound, mean nothing to God. They do not come from a submitted heart. A submitted heart and a submitted spirit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Brother Travis Miller, when he was preaching several years ago, asked this question, and it stirred my mind. So I'm going to ask it of you again. How is his will done in heaven? God gives a command in heaven. What do you imagine is the response? Instant, unrestricted, and unquestioning obedience. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, we say, Lord, you're the one who gives the commands. You're the king. You're the top dog. Can we call that? I don't think we can call God that, but he's the head honcho. He's the guy in charge. He's the king. So if he gives a command, what is the response to be? Instant, unrestricted, and unquestioning obedience. It gets done when he wants it done and how he wants it done. I don't imagine there's an angel left up there that if God gives a command would say, maybe I came late to the staff meeting, but I think we should perhaps do it this way. We know what happened to one angel who tried to do that. So if we pray, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we could mean earth as this physical place, and perhaps that's what is meant. I sometimes like to think of in earth. I'm earth. I'm made of earth. I'm made of the dust of the earth. So let your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Lord, help me to fulfill your will, unrestricted by my human preferences and unrestrained by what are my fleshly priorities. Help me to instantly act in obedience to your will. Essential elements of prayer is submission. Fourthly, an essential element is petition. We probably couldn't wait to get to this one. I know in my own prayer time, I like to get to this part. Asking. He says we can ask. He says we should. And so we should. We should ask. What he instructs his disciples to pray is to give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Not weekly. Not monthly. Or yearly. But daily. So if I pray, give me this day my daily bread, tomorrow I need to ask, give me this day my daily bread. And then on Friday, I need to ask again, give me this day my daily bread. You know, in the Old Testament, with manna, it went bad after a day. It didn't make it onto the next day. And sometimes we like to perhaps treat prayer that way. We're like, oh, I prayed real good on Sunday. I'm good for a week. Or, man, that was a powerful prayer moment I had at my home. Whew. And then I'm good till Wednesday service, surely. If we treated prayer like a pool rather than a fountain, I don't know that many of us would go swimming, because a pool just sits and collects water. And if you've had a pool and you've left the water in it over the winter, or even through the summer, you have to continually clean that thing. It just collects water, collects rainwater. I don't want to be a pool that just collects the rain of his spirit on Sundays and on Wednesdays. I want to be a fountain. There's a fresh source. I'm connected to a fresh source daily. There's something fresh in my life. I'm going every day. Give me this day my daily bread. I don't want to be algae and icky and green and stinky. I want something fresh in my life. So let's not just collect his spirit on the weekends. We can pray in our homes, and you do. We can pray in our cars, and I'm sure that you do, and on our workplaces, keeping that fresh fountain flowing in our lives, a fresh fountain of prayer. He wants us to trust him day by day and to ask him daily, because new days bring new needs. But we have the promise from Hebrews 13:8 that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so while our day changes and while our needs change, God remains constant and he remains the same. When I get to this part of the Lord's Prayer, he always reminds me that he knows what I need in this day. So when I pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread. Give me what I need for this day. This is a good reason for prayer in the morning. It's a good plug for prayer, early morning prayer. God, give me this day what I need for this day throughout this day. Give me what I need. Because he knows what's coming up ahead of me. He knows the people I'm going to interact with at work. He knows the individuals that I'm going to come across at Walmart or Starbucks, wherever we are. He knows who we're going to come up against. He knows the issues that are going to arise in our lives, whether they're family or financial or on the job. He knows the things that are ahead of us, and he can prepare us if we will prepare ourselves in the day. I'll never forget, a couple of Septembers ago, we were on the steps of the arch praying before General Conference. And as we were there, we were praying for the conference. We were praying for the city of St. Louis. And Brother Blash was leading prayer for our families, for the families of St. Louis. And I felt the Lord speak to me, Amber, get on your knees and pray for your family. And immediately I thought, Lord, these steps are stone, and that's going to hurt a little bit. They're real thin steps. You know, I might not. I was just a little unsure, just naturally, physically. And then I began to worry about what people might think and say, because everybody else is standing, and it's a powerful prayer moment. And he said, get on your knees and pray. So eventually I did get on my knees, and I prayed. And I just felt, I began to pray. It was in tongues. I wasn't praying where I had knowledge of what I was saying. But it was an intense prayer. It was a passionate prayer. And I don't know all of what I was praying that day. I thought, honestly, in that moment, I thought I was praying over the city of St. Louis, praying for the prayer request that had been submitted. And I was passionately praying. What I didn't know is that the next day, we would get news in our family of something that had gone on, something that had shaken each of us in a different way. And it occurred to me, as we sat in my dad's office and he was talking to us, it occurred to me, I know what that prayer yesterday was about. Because God knew what I needed the next day. And as I prayed and submitted myself to him, rather unwillingly, if you might say, he knew what I needed, and he put it there for me to take hold of in that moment. Was the situation still rough to walk through? Sure. There were some shaky emotions and shaky things that were going on. But he had stabilized me through prayer when I had submitted to him and when I was petitioning the way that he said that I could. We're not bothering God when we bring our needs to him. He saw this day in your life well before you did. And you're not bothering him by bringing to him the cares and concerns that you have in your life. We're commanded to ask him. We're instructed to bring our petitions to him. And so we can. And I was praying tonight, Lord, I want to pray prayers that honor you. Pray prayers that recognize how big and how great you are. Because sometimes, you know, we pray and really our prayer session is an advice session for God. Lord, this individual, my family, they need this. And if you would just touch them in this way, if you would strengthen them and help them in this way, I know that they would be better. That's me giving God advice. How foolish. I want to pray prayers that honor him, that recognize how great and how powerful he is. And we can ask specific things, and we should ask specific things. But at the end of the day, he's our Father. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And he sits high and he looks low, and he's got a better vantage point than we do. And we can take advantage of that through prayer. He said that we could ask. The fifth essential element is forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Instructs them to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For prayer to be effective in our lives, we must search our hearts and make sure there's no bitterness or unforgiveness lingering there. Because a lack of forgiveness is one thing that can prevent our prayers from being answered. Lack of forgiveness can prevent our prayers from being answered. Lack of forgiveness also prevents us from praying an acceptable prayer of repentance. If we have not forgiven others, how is he to forgive us? Mark 11, 25 and 26 demonstrate this. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, so that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And a submitted heart recognizes when I'm the wrong one. When I'm the one in the wrong. A submitted heart, which is an essential element of prayer, leads to another essential element of forgiveness. It says, if there's anything in me that's not like you, if there's anything in me that stands in opposition to your word, Lord, forgive me and help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. The sixth essential element is direction. Matthew 6, 13, the final verse. Jesus prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we heard this past Sunday through Brother Travis Miller, the Lord is my shepherd. And one of the most important functions of the shepherd was to lead the flock, to provide direction, to make sure The sheep were led to pastures with no poisonous or harmful weeds. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it assumes that we are following him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In order to be counted as a son or a child of God, Paul gives us the key. We have to be led by his Spirit. We're not led by his Spirit. We're not his follower. We're not his child, is what the Bible is saying. So in order to be led, we must be willing to follow. And the discipline of prayer helps us to crucify our own flesh and stubborn human will so we can perceive more clearly the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. As we spend time in prayer, we hone our sensitivity and learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. So we pray, deliver us from the evil that would lead us away from you. In another example of Jesus praying, he did it often in the Gospels. This time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he shows us what to do when we want to follow our own human will. And when we want to follow the flesh, because let's be honest, that's a lot easier. This night in the Garden of Gethsemane was possibly the scariest and most anxious night of his life, the night before he was to be crucified. And on that night, we see that Jesus prayed. Didn't leave off prayer because he was too anxious. And the Bible admits that he was sorrowful and very heavy about what was to take place. He was sorrowful and very heavy about his death. Jesus, in that moment, took advantage of the avenue of prayer to first of all relinquish his burden. He said in verse 39 of Matthew 26, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." His burden was, I don't want to do this. My flesh really doesn't want to get on a cross and die and hang there and suffocate to death and bleed. I really don't want it. So if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. He was relinquishing his burden. What was making him heavy in that moment, he was relinquishing that burden in prayer. He also took advantage of the avenue of prayer to revisit his purpose. In that same verse, he goes on, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Not what I want to do, not my purpose, but God, your purpose for me, in me, and through me. Between relinquishing his burden and revisiting his purpose, he went back to his disciples and saw that they weren't praying. Kind of got on to him a little bit. And then he went back to prayer. And in that prayer, this entire prayer session, he relinquished his burden, he revisited his purpose, and he renewed his resolve. Because he prays in verse 42, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." I've resolved in my spirit through prayer. I didn't want to do this. When I come to him in prayer and recognize, notice both times he says, "Oh my Father." He's the Father. He knows what's best for us. He knows what needs to be done. He can be trusted. Even though it doesn't feel good to us, even though it doesn't look like the right course of action at the time for us, he can be trusted. We can relinquish our burden, revisit our purpose, and renew our resolve all through the avenue of prayer. And we can and we should. As much as he wanted the cup to pass from him, he knew that that was God's will for his life. And in prayer, that purpose was renewed. Jesus' determination to fulfill that purpose was restored. And Jesus' model to us Jesus modeled to us, rather, that in this make or break moment of his life, he didn't allow himself to be directed by his flesh. Rather, he directed his flesh to prayer. Evil wants to lead us. Our flesh wants to lead us. But we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver me from anything that would try to replace you as my leader. An essential element of prayer is to remember that he is my leader and I follow him. And our final essential element of prayer is worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer begins and ends with expressions of worship. At the beginning, hallowed be thy name. At the end, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And I believe that Jesus was showing us more than good bookends for a prayer. Rather, he was showing us that in prayer, our attention must remain on him. We pray for other people. We pray for cities and countries and nations and situations, and we should. But we're rooted in, my prayer is to him. I'm praying to one who has all power and all authority because it's his kingdom and it's his power and he gets the glory. Continually recognizing that power and authority. It's all about recognition and the subsequent action based on that recognition. He's holy and he's worthy, and so we praise him. He's king, so we submit. He's the giver of life, and so we petition. He's the forgiver of sins, and so we ask forgiveness. He's the leader, so we look to him for direction. This is his kingdom. He owns it all. He's the final authority on everything. And in conclusion, prayer, it is a place of refuge, of solace, and of comfort during seasons of trouble and times of sorrow. It's a quote from the book, but a crisis-driven prayer life does not make for a vibrant and healthy prayer life. There are times and seasons in our walk with God when we must just discipline ourselves to pray. For we cannot claim to be disciples of Jesus if we are not willing to embrace the spiritual disciplines that he taught should be a part of the life of every believer. The reality is the flesh is weak. We want to do God's will. We want to do what's right. We want to please him, but our flesh gets in the way. And so the antidote for weak flesh is prayer. I like to think of it, of prayer as a place to bury my flesh and be renewed in my spirit, to be recalibrated to his thoughts and his ways. Would you stand with me tonight? Prayer is relational. It's how I have a relationship with God. Prayer is transformational. It's the result of prayer that I should be transformed into God's image. Prayer is also transactional in that I ask as he has commanded and instructed me to do, and he responds. Because we have a promise in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 that says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He hears your prayer, and he can help in every time of need. Would you thank him and maybe take something to him that you want to relinquish to him? Lord, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened up that avenue of communication. I thank you that we can know you better, and we want to do that. We want to know you better, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us that opportunity. But you also said that we can ask, and so for those that need healing, you're the healer, and for those that need deliverance, you're the deliverer, and for those that need provision, you're the provider, and we ask of you, we petition, we want to pray prayers that honor you and recognize that you're powerful, recognize that you have all authority and are able to do above what we can ask, because you can do beyond what we can think. And we know that your ear is not deaf. You're hearing every prayer. You hear every petition. And your hand is not short that you cannot come to our aid, come to our help. We thank you, oh God, for what you will do, for what you're going to do in us, and for what you're going to do in our family, in this church, in this city, in this world, as a result of our prayers to you. We thank you, Jesus, for the avenue of prayer. We thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. God bless you for your faithfulness and attention to the Lord's word tonight. We're coming back this weekend for our regularly scheduled services. I believe Brother Blackburn is going to be preaching to us on Sunday night, giving us his vision for the church plant in KC. So come be a part of that. God bless you. We'll see you on the weekend.